Our Old Testament text, Isaiah 41 through 11. Hear the word of God. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Then our New Testament text is Revelation 22 and verses 12 through 17. I will give you the points of contact between the Old and New Testament texts during the sermon. Revelation 22, 12 through 17. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is athirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. Well, the Lord is indeed judge of all, even as we have just sung. In hymn number 239, it says, then shall the heavens declare his righteousness abroad, because the Lord himself is judge. Yea, none is judge but God. Well, actually, we're going to have this evening, you're going to see a proof for the deity of Christ. None is judge but God, and Jesus Christ, being the second person of the Holy Trinity, is God, having come in human flesh, and he is the judge. Well, the title of the message this evening is Christ the Judge of All. The Lord is not specifically called the judge in this particular text, but I think you're going to see that he does dispose with human beings in one of two ways, either condemnation or heaven, and thus he is revealed as the judge here in this text. I'm going to have more to say about it in just a few moments, but why did I read Isaiah 40? Isaiah 40, verse 10, if you just write down that reference and take a look at it, if you would. Notice the correspondence between Isaiah 40, verse 10, and the beginning verse that I read this evening. Isaiah 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And notice how two elements of that verse are referred to in Revelation 22:12. That is the coming. Behold, I am coming quickly. And the reward is also mentioned. And my reward is with me. And so it would seem as though John the Apostle had this in mind, or maybe I should say the Lord God had this in mind, the one who inspired Old Testament Scripture and now reveals himself through the New Testament. Notice if you're following in the Pew Bible, verses 7 and 12 and 13 and 16 and 20 have red type in them. These are attributed by the editors to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we had verse 7 last week, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And in view of the fact that he says that three times in this text, and specifically, it says in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you." On that basis, I believe that it is appropriate that Christians understand verse 7 is an interpolation here. Verse 7 is the words of Jesus Christ in the midst of the narrator's words, the angel's words. And then again, verses 12 and 13, "Behold, I am coming quickly." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." And I'm going to show you in just a few moments that that also is a proof for the deity of Jesus Christ. We'll let that go for now. But first of all, I would like to have us consider, the outline is rather simple this evening. The first point is who Jesus is, and let's take a look at that. And notice there are a number of things here that are spoken of concerning Jesus Christ, and we can see who he is in this text. Now, some of them we have elsewhere in the Bible and other places. Some actually we have elsewhere in the book of Revelation, and it's like he's coming back to them now. But here is an emphasis on who Jesus is. Notice verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Here is one of the points. There's another point I'm going to give to you as well on who Jesus is in this particular text. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the classic commentators, have this to say: at the winding up of the whole scheme of Revelation, he announces himself as the one before whom and after whom there is no God. So here, Revelation, the book, and Revelation, the Bible, are about to come to an end. And so right at the end, the winding up of the whole scheme of Revelation, he announces himself, "I, Jesus," is speaking here. And he says, "I am coming quickly. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So he announces himself as the one before whom and after whom there is no God. Just a little bit of a refresher. As Christians, we understand that time began with creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At that point, time began. Before that is what we call eternity past. There was no passage of time in eternity past, and that is certainly beyond the ability of any one of us to fully fathom. What would it have been like to be back in eternity past with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as they walked in perfect harmony together, as they delighted in one another? I love that little glimpse of it that we have in Proverbs 8, where it says that wisdom dwelt with God even before the beginning of the world. And they walked together, and there was perfect harmony, perfect delight. It would have been wonderful to be back then. But it's incorrect, really, to speak of the passage of time in eternity past. That was before time began, back before anything was created, back when there was only God. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a perfect delight in one another. There was only perfection. There was nothing to ruin their perfect bliss that they experienced. And why they even wanted to create man? Well, In one sense, I can't understand that. But in another sense, we know that it was because of grace, because they had the desire of manifesting their grace and also their power. And so they created man. God determined to create man. God determined to permit the fall. God determined to send His Son to come into this world. And all of this was determined way back in eternity past, and nobody back then could have said, God, you don't have the right to do that. Because there wasn't anybody. There was only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's back in eternity past. And then we know that at the end of time, when Christ comes back, when the final judgment takes place, and then the new heavens and the new earth begin, then time will end, and then we'll have eternity future. There's no passage of time in heaven. The Lord Himself is the light. There's no sunrise every morning and sunset every night. That will be eternity future. And we have an inkling of this in Psalm 90, the oldest psalm, the Psalm of Moses. The only one that we know was written by Moses, the Psalm of Moses, the man of God. And he has the phrase in Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From eternity past to eternity future. And of course, encompassing time in the middle of it, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So here we find out who Jesus is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I'm sure that there's a lot here that we could just meditate on and try to plumb the depths of the mystery here. Which parts of this refer to time? Which parts of this refer to eternity? I'm not sure I can settle all that. Just to refresh your memories, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It would be like God saying, I am A and I am Z. And if He were to communicate to us English speakers, that would mean something. I am the first and the last. I'm the first and last letters of the alphabet. By the way, alphabet comes from alpha, beta. Of course, you know the first two Greek letters. But I am the Alpha. This is the Greek letter A. I'm the Omega. This is the Greek letter O, the long O, and so the Greek alphabet begins and ends with vowels. Ours begins with a vowel and ends with a consonant. But I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Possibly, Alpha and Omega refers to eternity past and eternity future. The beginning and the end might refer to the beginning and the end of time here in the middle. But I'm not going to be dogmatic on that because, frankly, the scripture doesn't seem to indicate exactly what that is. But here, God the Son announces Himself as the one before whom and after whom there is no God. And that's a familiar lesson from Isaiah as well. I am the Lord, there is none other. There is none like me. So that is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Well, who Jesus is? There's a second thing that I would like to point out to you, and that's verse 16b. Verse 16b, this is Jesus' self-declaration. This is His declaration concerning Himself. And He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Again, this is who Jesus is. Well, these are beautiful titles. We've already had that Jesus is the root of David. That was back in chapter 5, verse 1 and following. And if you would just flip back a few pages and let me reread that. There in chapter 5, verses 1 and through 5, I think it is. Yes. Here Christ reveals Himself as the root of David. And now he calls himself the root and offspring of David. Very, very pregnant words, as we're going to see in just a minute. But Revelation 5, he reveals himself as the root of David. He says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" So here we had the phrase, the root of David. We already knew from the text of the book of Revelation that Jesus is revealed as the root of David. What would the root of David be? Well, clearly the root of David is the one from whom David came. And so even there, as we meditate upon that, we think, well, this is a very, very unusual being. Here is the one who is the descendant of David, and he's also the root of David. He's the one that created David, and he also is David's descendant as well. Well, here at the end of the book of Revelation, now he identifies himself as the root and the offspring of David. Now, we already knew from the Gospels that he's the offspring of David. As a matter of fact, the New Testament begins this way. It begins and then it ends in very much the same way. Matthew chapter 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it begins with the words that Christ is the son of David. And now the New Testament ends with those words, that he's the son of David. Once again, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, as the New Testament draws to an end, he's revealing himself again as the son of David. Here he calls himself the offspring, the seed of David. But now he calls himself as well the root of David. Well, this is an appropriate title here. Here, the Lord assures his church of the sure mercies of David, secured to Israel first and then through Israel to the Gentiles. He's the root of David, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown go on to say, he's the root of David being Jehovah. He's the one from whom David sprang. He's the one that gave life to David. And then he's the offspring of David as man. And so he's David's Lord, yet David's son. He's Jehovah, the one that created David. And yet he's David's son. He's the offspring as well. In Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45, we read these words. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.'" The Pharisees, they understood that Christ was to be David's son. By the way, he was probably speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic as he said those words. We have them here in Greek translation. But he probably was saying something like, "What do you think about the Messiah?" That's what the word Christ means, the anointed one. "What do you think about the Messiah?" And this would be a natural question to ask the Pharisees. The Pharisees have been waiting for hundreds of years for God to send the Messiah. So now Jesus says, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they answered, and the way it's said here, there's nothing about any lag. They didn't have to stop and think about this. They knew right away. They probably answered immediately, "Well, the son of David, of course. The Messiah is the son of David." And then he traps them, as it were, with his words. He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Well, he gave them a lot of things to think about right there. But here, David in the Spirit, that is under divine inspiration, David as a prophet calls his offspring that would come after many more generations, he calls him Lord. He's my Lord. And then he writes under divine inspiration, the Lord, that is Yahweh, said to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So here is David's Lord, yet David's son. Very, very important words here in Revelation 22:16. This is Christ's self-disclosure. I am the root and offspring of David. And then going on and saying, the bright and morning star. That's a beautiful description as well. Well, here then is who Jesus is. He is all these things. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's all these things and more. We have so many reasons to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no fault to be found in Jesus Christ. There's nothing in Jesus Christ that we ever have to be ashamed of. Even the things that people don't like about Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the judge and he reveals himself as the judge, and we'll be getting to that in just a minute, that's not a fault. He's the perfect judge. He is the one that always judges justly. There's nothing that we ever have to be ashamed of in Jesus Christ. And so frankly, I get a little bit impatient with Christians that want to somehow downplay the message of Jesus Christ. And there are churches that seem to emphasize social work, and we would call that the diaconal work of the church. It's a legitimate ministry of the church. The church exists to help the poor and to help the needy and to give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. That's all a very good work. That's the way that we have to show that we are in the faith. But we never downplay the gospel. We should never downplay the gospel, because we can feed a person, or we can even teach him how to earn a living so that he can feed himself. But if he doesn't have Christ, we haven't shared what he really needs, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus? Again, the Alpha and the Omega, the root and offspring of David. Secondly, what I want you to see in this text this evening is what Jesus does. I'm making the outline very simple this evening. Go back to verse 12, if you would. There he says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Again, remember how I began this sermon by speaking of the correspondence between this verse, Revelation 22:12, and Isaiah 40 verse 10, where in Isaiah 40 verse 10, and if you want to turn back and look, you can, but otherwise let me just remind you what it said. It said, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And notice how both Revelation 22:12 and Isaiah 40:10 speak of the coming and the reward. They're, both elements are there. But there's something else I want to point out to you in Isaiah 40 and verse 10, and that's the spelling of the words, the Lord God. I don't know if you were noticing and observing carefully as you read those words, but this is rather unusual. It says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. And the word Lord here is spelled in the usual way, capital L, small O-R-D. But notice the word God there. The word God is spelled with all capitals. And this is the translator's way of showing us that here is the Hebrew word Yahweh. What this is in the Hebrew, you don't even have to really know Hebrew. You just have to be an observant reader of the English Bible to understand this. What it really says in the Hebrew is something like, behold, Adonai Yahweh shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. Here's what Jesus does. He is judge. He rules. But here again is who he is. And here he's revealed as the Lord God. Here is a strong statement of the deity of Christ. The one in the Old Testament that's going to judge is Adonai Yahweh. And now Jesus says, I am Adonai Yahweh. I am the one that's going to come. I am the one whose reward is with me. So these words are taken right out of Isaiah 40 and verse 10. And if you compare the two verses together, we see a clear proof of Christ being the true Yahweh or Jehovah. He is the eternal God. But actually our point is on what he does, what Jesus does. He says, my reward is with me. And so what he does here is he gives out his reward. Now as I was studying this, I came across a couple of cross-references from John Gill. He's one of my favorite commentators, a Baptist from the 18th century. And he found two references to the word reward in the book of Hebrews. And that made me pick up my ears a little bit because we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews. But there are two senses for the word reward in the book of Hebrews. First of all, there's the reward of punishment. And then there's the reward of blessing as well. And I would like to have you turn to those, if you would. Hebrews 2, verse 2. We preached on this a few weeks ago. But if you would, take another look at it. Hebrews 2, verse 2, page 631 in the Pew Bible. If you want to find it real quickly. It says in verse 2, for if the words spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Christ says, I'm coming. I am Adonai Yahweh. I'm coming and my reward is with me. I'm going to dole out my rewards. I'm going to judge the whole human race. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. The English Standard Version translates this, a just retribution. This is the reward of punishment. Jesus Christ is in charge of dishing out that reward of punishment. But there's another reference in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 26. Take a look at this. Hebrews 11 and verse 26. Speaking of Moses, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Again, the word reward is used. This is obviously reward in a positive sense. This is the reward of grace. Moses was faithful to the Lord because he was looking forward to the reward that he would receive from him if he kept looking to him in faith. So here is the reward of grace. This is also called a reward. This is the reward of the inheritance. This is nothing other than the gift of eternal life, which God of his free grace bestows upon his people. So he says, I am coming. My reward is with me. I'm going to dish out rewards. A reward to the wicked, which is the just recompense of reward, eternal punishment. A reward to the righteous, that reward that Moses was looking forward to, eternal life. Wow. This is certainly beautiful. This is what Jesus does. He sits as judge. It is in Christ's hand to judge the wicked and to reward the righteous who are clothed with his perfect righteousness. He is judge of all. Beyond him there is no appeal. His judgment is perfect. Why is it that we as human beings fear judges? Judges sit at at their judicial desk, and they have their their judicial robe on, and they have their gavel there, and people are brought in by the bailiff into the courtroom, and it's a very frightening thing. If you've ever gone to a court, maybe to contest a traffic ticket or something like that, you know that the judge sits there at the desk, and he has the power of rewarding you or setting you free, or he has the power of punishing you. But what is that judge underneath those robes? He's just a human being, just like you or me. There's nothing different about him. He eats his food the same way we eat. He has the same needs. He has the same kind of a mind. So why is it that we fear him? We fear him because of that robe that he wears. He's invested with authority. He has authority over a certain jurisdiction, and we're in that jurisdiction, and so we better fear him. That's the way God has constituted and instituted civil government. And we fear him because of the authority that he represents. Well, brothers and sisters, we ought to fear the Lord Jesus Christ because of the authority that he represents, and his authority is over all. He is indeed the judge of all. Beyond him there's no appeal. Every once in a while, well, it probably happens more than every once in a while for some of us that like to read the news, maybe once a week or so, we read of some judicial verdict that has been handed down by some judge somewhere in these United States, and we say, that's an injustice. That's contrary to the Constitution, or that's contrary to the law of God. And sometimes it makes us rather animated when we stop and think about certain things. And then we think, well, that's going to be appealed. And there's always the chance that the Court of Appeals is going to see things differently and is going to rule righteously. And so it goes to the Court of Appeals. And sometimes we're disappointed by the rulings at the Court of Appeals too. Well, then we think, well, it can go to the Supreme Court. And so it goes to the Supreme Court, and under our U.S. Constitution, there's 9 justices on the Supreme Court, and there are certain checks and balances there. They're given the authority to interpret the law, not the authority to legislate. They're not a legislative body, they're a judicial body, and we think, well, surely they'll see the light, and sometimes the Supreme Court makes decisions that we think are contrary to the Word of God and contrary even to the law of the land. Well, that's as high as anything can be appealed in these United States. But there's something higher, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who judges at the final day. He says, I'm coming. By the way, which coming is referred to here? As we've been developing these messages from the book of Revelation, I've tried to show you that there are 2 different comings that are in view. The whole Christian church believes in the second coming of Christ. We have professed that already this evening as we professed I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And there we have the forgiveness of sins, probably a reference to the final judgment. You go to the Nicene Creed, and it's spelled out a little bit more. It says, who shall come to judge the quick. Oh, it's here too, I'm sorry. I was looking at the wrong section. I was looking at the Holy Spirit section of the Apostles' Creed and not the Christ section. I should have read from the Christ section. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. We've professed that. He's going to come at the end of the age. This is the second coming of Christ. He's coming to judge the quick and the dead. So which coming is referred to here? Is this that coming in judgment upon the city of Jerusalem? Or is this the final, the second coming? I believe it. The context would show in this particular context that this is indeed the second coming. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Well, thirdly, this evening, what Jesus gives. The first point, who Jesus is. Second, what Jesus does. Third, what Jesus gives. Look at this beautiful verse. Verse 17, what Jesus gives. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Remember how when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, we began with John 4 tonight for our call to worship. Remember when he was speaking to the woman at the well, she said, Lord, give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming here and to draw water. And remember at that particular time, he said, if you would have known who you're speaking to, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Then she said, Lord, give me this water evermore. I want this water. And I don't know whether she fully understood at that particular point. I think she did a little bit later. But here he's speaking, I believe, of the water of life. And so here is what Jesus gives. And he actually gives two things here in this text. The one is implied, the other is explicitly stated. Look at verses 14 and 15. Here's the one that's implied. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, ultimately fulfilled now in eternal life. By the way, this is how Genesis starts. Genesis chapter 2, you have the reference to the tree of life. Now here at the very last of the book of Revelation, you have the right to the tree of life. It's ending as it, the Bible is ending as it began. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they have, may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, that is, into the church of Jesus Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem, and into eternal life. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Outside are some. I'm not sure what the reference to dogs is specifically. It could be a reference to those that are uncircumcised, the Gentile dogs. The Jews understood those that were not circumcised as being dogs. It was not a very kind reference. But then there are the sorcerers, those that break the second commandment, the sexually immoral, those that break the seventh, the murderers, they break the sixth, the idolaters, they break the second, and whosoever loves and practices a lie, they break the ninth commandment. Outside are lawbreakers. How are they outside? They're outside because Jesus, the judge, has cast them out at the final day. That's explicit in Matthew 25, but it's implied here. And then we have what Jesus gives. Verse 17. He gives eternal life. He gives that water of life to those that are thirsty. He gives eternal life to those that are brought by the Holy Spirit to love and desire Him and to desire that communion with Him. Water is certainly a very interesting thing and something that all of us need. The other day, this happened to me once again, and this happened to me probably every week of my life, that I was having a long conversation, I was talking a lot, and then all of a sudden afterward I felt really, really thirsty, and I went to the refrigerator, I got a nice bottle of cold water. That was the only thing that could have been satisfying at that particular time. But here is eternal life likened to water. Whoever desires, whoever wants to go to Christ and get that bottle of pure, clear, cool water, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So who is Jesus? Well, he's the incomparable one. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the offspring and the seed of David, the bright and morning star. What does he do? He judges. He gives his reward to both the wicked and the righteous. And what does he give, especially to the righteous? He gives the water of life. Well, there's no more important thing that any of us could ever settled than to know that one day we are going to be with him in heaven, that one day we're going to hear him say, "Come ye blessed of my Father," that one day we're going to experience that water of life in the presence of Christ for all of eternity, enjoying that fellowship with him. We have to get that from Jesus. There's no other place to get it. There's no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you reveal yourself here in this text in the book of Revelation. We know, Lord, that you are the dispenser of eternal life, and we're so glad of that. You are the one who determines man's destiny. You are the one who sits as judge and judges righteously over all human beings. Help us, Lord, to desire that fellowship with you. Oh, Lord, to sit at your blessed feet throughout all of eternity future, and to realize that we are there by grace, not by our own deserving. To realize, Lord, all that you went through to purchase our salvation, to give us that water of life freely. Lord, we'll sing your praises someday from the bottom of our hearts, knowing that we were spared being cast outside, that we were brought into the very presence of God. Oh, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.